This is verse 18. We start at verse 18 of Ephesians 2, and you're cutting in halfway through a conversation or a passage of thinking that Paul, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, is thinking. He says this, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father God, we do want to commit what we have talked about to you right now. We don't want to say, let's commit ourselves to praying about these things without praying about these things collectively. So we do want to commit the plans that we have for the year to you today. We want to commit the people involved, whether volunteering or on staff, to you today as well. We thank you for those who volunteered. Thank you for those who continue to do so, and for the staff as well. I pray that you will guide us as a staff, guide us as a people. Pray for the oversight board as they think through these things as well and lead. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be people who commit our ways to you, knowing that the true King of the church, the true Savior, is not someone who comes along as the lead pastor, but is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will put our trust in him and that we will hear your word as it is proclaimed from the front here, as it is spoken in our growth groups, as it is chatted along in conversation as we walk along the road with each other's lives, as the Bible is opened up in homes, as the scripture is spoken over our children. All these things we pray that they would advance the gospel. We pray that you will make disciples among us, that we will, who have got the gift of evangelism, use it wisely and joyously to share the good news of Jesus and see your Holy Spirit work in people's lives. We pray that we will mature as Christians, that where there is sin in our lives, we will put it aside and we will put on the new clothes of righteousness every day, and that we will remember that we are identified with Jesus, that we will become more loving, more generous, more forbearing with each other. We will carry each other's burdens. We will not seek to isolate ourselves and live our own autonomous lives, but we will recognize that we are part of the body that meets here at North Coast Church, and we will take that seriously. Please give us wisdom in our workplaces, in our universities, our schools, our relationships. Help us to work well as unto the Lord so that our work is seen as something good and that other people look at us as those who work differently and with great joy and purpose and meaning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will guide our young people as they grow up in this increasingly complex world where there are so many tripfalls and tripwires that could take them out. But we know that your Holy Spirit equips us for whatever situation we are in. Help us to lean on you this year as we advance into 2022. We realize we have a great captain and king in the Lord Jesus. We do not advance in our own strength. We do not want to do these things because we think they're nice or they fulfill something about us, but we would do it to bring you glory so that on the last day, our actions in this age are completely reflected in our action on that day when we praise and glorify you with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, bringing praise to you and glory to the Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was reading a news article recently on the ABC about church in the metaverse. Church in the metaverse. Now, if you are my age, 40 and below, maybe you don't know what the metaverse is. But think of when you go online for church when we had to do COVID, you thought, wow, this is amazing. This is, you know, live stream church. Well, the metaverse is simply the final extension, I think, of human beings with technology that's interactive, that you will immerse yourself in a world online that you're not quite sure whether you're actually there. You feel like you're physically there, but you're sort of in a room with a set of goggles on. And the word is that the metaverse is just going to grow and grow and grow with more and more communities. And as life gets tougher and harder out here, people are going to identify themselves more and more in the metaverse. And the technology is such that it feels like a seamless transition. that you can be in this world in one moment, and then the next moment, as you put on the technology, you are engaging with other people, shopping somewhere, buying a pair of Nike trainers for an exorbitant amount of money with the coinage that's available in the metaverse, and suddenly there's a whole world that you can occupy. And you can be who you want in that world. This world may look grimy and horrible. It's a bit like The Matrix at that level. Anyone under 40 probably doesn't even know that reference. But what's taking off, and what this ABC article said, was that by 2030, they're assuming that most people who go to church will use their primary place for church as the metaverse. They'll be sitting at home in their lounge, and they'll put on a set of goggles or whatever it is by that stage, and they'll engage in church. And the article said, quoted a guy from the US called Garrett Burnell, who had missed a church service and was missing lots of church services because of COVID. So he gets a headset, and then the article says this: without leaving his home in Richmond, Virginia, Garrett was soon floating in a 3D outer space wonderland of pastures, rocky cliffs and rivers, as the avatar of a pastor guided him and others through computer-generated illustrations of biblical passages that seemed to come to life as they prayed. And Garrett said this. He said this. Oh, wrong way. He said, "I couldn't have had such an immersive church experience sitting in my pew. I couldn't have had such an immersive church experience sitting in my pew." How immersive does your church experience feel today? Should I come down and does this feel very immersive to you? And the article goes on to say that the writer of the article visited a metachurch, a metaverse church service, and everyone was in their service. And there was a colourful assembly of avatars listening to the sermon. A giant banana sitting in the first pew, next to another of a man in a shirt and tie, plus a mushroom, a fox, and armoured knights. Now, I tell you, I've been to a few churches where there's some fruitcake sitting in the front row, but... and I don't want to belittle how people might struggle coming to a main gathering of a church with COVID pushing us online, and some people are introverts or deal with anxiety issues, personality or sicknesses, and plain old brokenness. But there was a very revealing line that made me feel quite sad and made me understand some things about why people feel a little bit iffy about church. It said this in the article: virtual reality can allow people to meet without judgment regardless of physical ability or appearance. Wow, and that sort of stung. Because that's what this church should be like, and every church should be a place that you can go and not be judged because of your ability or appearance. Because isn't that what we read in James? "My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And James goes on to say, if a poor man comes in and you treat them like this, and a rich man comes in with a gold ring and fine clothes and you push him up the front, are you not judges with evil thoughts? So the solution isn't metaverse to judging people by ability and appearance. It's the church doing what the church should be doing because they're based on who Jesus is. If you're a Christian, no partiality on appearance or status or whatever should ever take hold of you in this place. Ever. The solution isn't metaverse church. The solution is to be so focused on what the purpose of the church is, the identity of the church, who the church is from and who the church is for, and what the church is to do, that those things never occur. And at North Coast Church, we want our ministries to be designed to reflect God's purposes for the church so that things like that fall away. We want to be constantly going back to God's word to check ourselves and say, have I become a judge with evil thoughts that I would judge the church or the people in it this way or that way? Check ourselves against these. And at North Coast Church, we say we want to be the kind of church that is fit for purpose for what God wants for his church to be and to do. And we see that there are five ministry purposes that we believe reflect, as you read through Scripture, what God is saying the church is to be. And we want to magnify, the first one is, it's five M's, we want to magnify God in all that we do. Magnify or praise him, worship him. not just here with music, but in everything we do. But the music is a very vocal, focal extension of that. We magnify God in all that we do. The second is that we want to be on mission to those who do not know him yet. As I said in the advanced part, we would be, it'd be something wrong if we were quite satisfied that we never saw someone become Christian or get baptized year in, year out. We know that the gospel is to go out and bear fruit. We want to be on mission to those who don't know him yet. And we want to be members together of his people, the church. The metaverse version of church is I can sit in the comfort of my own lounge with my Tim Tams and my cup of coffee and be individualistic at this level and sort of dip in how I want. But to be honest, we kind of do that anyway, because my experience of church generally over the last 25 years is that you can switch out about a third of the people every week and there's a third or a quarter not there. And then it used to be that church was once every 2 weeks, but the average attendance in church now is once every three. And then that could fall to once every four as we say, actually, this isn't about gathering together as God's people. There are other ways to do this. The Bible doesn't see it that way. The language the Bible uses to describe the church doesn't allow that. We want to be members together of his people, the church. And we want to mature more and more into his likeness, the likeness of Christ. So when we have a problem with someone in the church, you don't sit over there and that person with the problem, you sit over there. Because that gap is like that to Jesus. You need to resolve that. You can do that at any other club in the world if you want, but you cannot do it in the church because of the gospel. And we want to minister to one another. That's the fifth M. We want to minister to one another in our world as we wait for Christ's return. So we don't come in and say, what do you got for me? I've got a list of You come in and say, how can I serve? Who can I help? How can I grow in my maturity as I minister? That's the things that we're about. Magnify, mission, members, maturity, and minister. And if I could sum it up in a sentence, we'd probably say our purpose is to be more passionate in worship, urgent in mission, loving of each other, eager to change for the better, and willing to serve. And I just don't think a bunch of knights, avatar, and a banana sitting in the front row in a virtual church is quite going to cut that. If there's a fruitcake at the back who wants to dispute with me afterwards, we can talk about it. But you see how it won't. It just doesn't have the thickness that we need as a people living in a very fractured world. Our purpose is to be more passionate in worship, urgent in mission, loving of each other, eager to change for the better, and willing to serve. And that just doesn't sound like a spectator sport. See, our deep conviction is that what the church is will determine what the church does. And Ephesians here, 2:19-22, our reading this morning, is a key church passage. Now, we did Ephesians last year, and we did it bigger, but we're mining down into a couple of verses here. In the first half of Ephesians 2, Paul's talking to Christians in Ephesus who weren't part of God's people, the Jews, and they were Gentiles who worshipped pagan idols. And he tells them that they were dead in their sins, and there was hostility between them and God, and there was hostility between them and God's people, the Jews. There was hostility keeping people apart, and there was hostility keeping humans and God apart. And all of that was ended by Jesus' death on the cross, and he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and that hostility between humans towards God. And the amazing verse 18 is so thick and dense in what it says. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Do you notice it's Trinitarian? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in bringing the church together. All of God at work in all of salvation, through him, Jesus, access to, a very important word in the Bible, access to God. And it was in the Bible, it was always very hard to get to God. There was plenty of blood. You couldn't go into the temple, certain areas. You had to go to the priest. And it was only once a year that the priest could go into the Holy of Holies where God fully dwelt. And suddenly, access to God. By his Spirit, God is access here today in a way that the temple priests would have killed for. And they would come up to us and say, wow, you get to access God all the time. I bet you do that every day. But the passage isn't finished. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then. And when you see so then, you always say, well, what's going on? It's a purpose. Something's going on after it. So then, what does it mean for us? If that's true, that we have access to the Father by the Spirit because of Jesus' death and resurrection, so then what? What does it mean for us? Does it just mean we do Jesus and me on our lounge on a Sunday? See, Paul won't even go there. Paul goes on to describe what the church is in such a way that it helps explain what the church does. And those are things that we'll unpack over the coming weeks. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then. And what Paul then does, he uses three building images to explain it. He uses the image of a house or a home, which is a relational image. He uses the image of a construction site, which is a foundational image, and he uses the image of a temple, which is a transformational image. Home or house, construction, and temple, or relational, structural, transformational. Let's look at a house or a home, relational. Look what Paul goes on to say. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, if you notice, it doesn't start with home. It starts with no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. It's kind of a legal, national thing going on there. I remember when I became a citizen of Australia. A lot of people here would not have been born here, and I wasn't born here. And I became a citizen of Australia with lots of other people at a citizenship ceremony, funny enough. But it would have been weird if I'd left that ceremony and walking down the pathway with other people who are just holding their certificates and said, hey, we're citizens together now. I'm an Aussie, you're an Aussie. How about I come over and live at your place? That would be weird. They would call the police. So it's fine to be fellow citizens with the saints, the holy ones of God, the Jewish people of God's called people. But Paul pushes it further, and members of the household of God. And the word he uses for house is also the word for household, which in those days meant the gathering of people that you identified together in your house as your complete household. It was an extended family thing. It included servants, the household. And we know what makes a house a home. People, right? It doesn't feel like a home if you're arguing with those people all the time or you're not in good relationship with them. But what makes a house a home is the people or the family. So it's not just a legal relationship, citizen to citizen. It's personal. We are members together of God's household. And this is a visible expression of that invisible reality. This is a time-bound expression of a timeless now reality. And this is an earth expression of what is going to be in the age to come forever among God's people. There are so many family metaphors in the Bible that you've probably forgotten about it. The whole idea of brother and sister. That was weird to the Roman authorities when they heard a Christian man call his wife sister. But that's weird. Even the Romans weren't going for that. But that's how deep Jesus changes people. And if you become a member here, it's not to make you a member of God's household. It's to demonstrate that you already are a member of his household in Christ, and you become a member here because this is family, this is home. You already are. And we see things fracture in households, don't we? We see them fall apart. We see our world at the moment very fractured. There's a loneliness epidemic in our world. There's a fall off in people getting involved in community events. People are holding back. The church is to model what true family relationship can look like as families here get together and do family life together. That we have a loving Heavenly Father who looks after his household and empowers us to be his people. What will it look like in 2022 for us to think that we are the household together? That this is a home where we share life together. And as we invite other families into our family home, that we can showcase to them what it means to have Jesus, God the Father, as our Father, Jesus as our brother, and the Holy Spirit empowering us to be different. So Paul uses the metaphor of house or home, household. But he also talks about a construction site, and this is a foundational understanding. Because what he goes on to say is, it isn't just that we're all in this together and we can all believe what we like and we're all going in the same direction of, it doesn't really matter what we think. Paul goes on to say this. This household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now there's a large crack in our kitchen floor across three very large tiles. It's a small crack, but it's a long one. And Jill kind of looked at it and went, what dropped there that would cause that? What pan do we have that weight that sort of breaks four tiles, three or four tiles across? And not that she was blaming me, but you know what did that? A slight crack in the foundation underneath. And if you want to buy my house, I'll fix it before that, okay? So, see, what you build on matters. What you build on matters. And what you build on and how you build will show further up. The church is not simply a community. The church is a community built on foundational truths of the gospel. And that is why we do a life program and an essential program, that if you come here and go, I like this bunch of people, I don't believe anything that they say, in fact, I believe the opposite, but I'll join, we'll go, not so fast. Perhaps you might want to see what we believe and what's important to us, because this may not work if you don't believe that in the long term. You are free to come here, but we're going in a direction that you may not agree with. And if that's someone here today, and you go, I'm not into this Christian stuff, welcome. You are allowed to belong here. Welcome. But the direction and tone of everything we're going to do is set by a foundation, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those who saw Jesus and then announced the good news of Jesus and who were the authoritative voice in the church that gives rise to the Bible. That's what it means by apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You see, how a building was built in those days was a cornerstone was put in place and every other stone took its direction and line from it. It led from it, it led to it. But unless you built according to that cornerstone, things could go awry. And Paul says, we're not going there. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything leads from him. Everything leads to him. That's how this building is being built. And I remember in a church plant years ago that we first planted, people came along who didn't have the same foundations. And in a church plant where there's very few people, someone only has to be, you know, polysyllabic, upright and bipedal, and you want them to preach or play music, right? Because you're desperate for people. But what you want to do is, hang on, tell me what you think about Jesus. You say you go to a church here and you've come to our church. What are your foundations? And sometimes you find, and what we found, is that people didn't have the same beliefs. They're very strongly against the foundation of the apostles and prophets that had a cornerstone in Jesus. And do you know what that does? It cracks things. It cracks things. We're not pushing this as dry doctrine. We're saying the way the church stays healthy and functions and honourable and glorifies Jesus is that when it's built on the right foundation. And anything you hear from this stage that doesn't reflect Jesus and the message about him from the scriptures, dismiss it. Dismiss it. Because it will crack things. We sing it. Jesus is our cornerstone. Let's do it. If we don't build according to that, something will crack. That's why we take seriously what we teach. That's why when we chose growth group leaders for our small groups, we choose them specifically and train them so that they are able to handle the Word of God with care and confidence and point to Jesus. It's not a prize for attending 100 days in a row. It's a sober task. It's about message and magnification. Who are we glorifying here and why? It's how we act. Are we growing more like Jesus, the cornerstone? Are we growing towards him? It's about mission. Are we leading from Jesus out to the world? Are we acting like Jesus here? Gentleness, kindness, love, forgiveness. Do we hate injustice? Do we hate slander and gossip? Do we share the good news? That's what it means to be built on that foundation. See, it's popular to say it, but community is not the goal of the church. Community is the byproduct of the goal of the church. And our goal is to showcase and glorify our King together in word and deed. And only the type of community that does that, that has that as its foundation, is the type of community, Christian community, that you should join. Finally and briefly, temple, transformational. What does it say? In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the football ground of Tranmere Rovers. Does anyone here support Tranmere Rovers since the day they were born? Thought not. Has anyone here not heard of Tranmere Rovers? Thought so. They're in the fourth division of the English football. Premier League, Championship, League One, League Two. It used to be First Division, Second Division, Third Division and Fourth Division, but the people in Fourth Division were so soft they couldn't cope with that, so it's now... they're at League Two. That sounds great. But Tranmere Rovers is in the fourth tier of the Football League in a place known as the Merseyside, which is home to Liverpool Football Club. You play on the pitch of Tranmere Rovers, you stand in the stands supporting your rough fourth division team, and you can see Anfield, the stadium of Liverpool Football Club, from Tranmere Rovers ground. Go team. From the stadium and the pitch, you can see what really matters, what really sells shirts and tickets and costs hundreds of millions of dollars. And it's not Tranmere Rovers, it's Liverpool. It is the true temple. And you're some rickety shack warming the pies and making sure that there's a substitute on Saturday afternoon. In Ephesus, where Paul is writing to, there was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world called the Temple of Diana of Ephesus. And a large meteorite had fallen to the earth and had been carved into the likeness of a woman, and it was in the center of that temple, and it was the place and dwelling place of the great goddess Diana. You can read about it in Acts. And its temple loomed large. This is what matters in Ephesus, people. And Paul says, hold my beer. Right? You are the true dwelling place of God and are being built up into that temple. You may not look impressive compared to Anfield, but you are the holy temple of the living God, and together you are being built into the place where the very God who created the universe dwells. in the eternal scheme of things, you matter. Even in the external scheme of things, you don't. You are the people of God. You are the place God dwells. You are the very building itself. That's the key. And the work isn't finished. That's why we call it Advent Sunday. The foundation has been laid, but the work is continuing. You are being built into this. It's continuing all the time as people come to Christ and get to know him, and then as people grow in Christ and mature in him. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of North Coast. To see more people built into the church and see more people built up in the church so that Jesus is praised. That's mission and maturity right there. And as I finish, it's true, isn't it? I don't think we're the flavour of the month in the world at the moment, are we, Christians? The cultural agenda, the things that the culture finds impressive. We are Tranmere Rovers. Whatever size church you have in Perth, we're Tranmere Rovers compared to what's going on elsewhere. I once went to a church meeting for pastors in Perth with 1,000 people at it, ministry leaders and pastors, and someone from England got on the stage. Big church, massive event, lots of music, and he gets up and his first line was, "I've been really sick the last 3 days. I wonder what it would say in your state newspaper if I fell dead on the stage today." And I just was a journalist, so I wrote down and handed to the person next to me, "Person you've never heard of dies in place you've never been to, page 7. We are Tranmere Rovers, but not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. We are his dwelling place and he will keep building us. So I'll leave it there for today. There is a lot more to unpack, but that's why it's Advent Sunday and that's why it's a series of 5 weeks. But that's the direction we're going in 2022. The Advent stuff is saying the what, but I'm trying to give you the guts of why. We want to love and serve as God's household. It's relational. We want to construct our foundations on the teachings and actions of Jesus, don't we? It's foundational. And we want to build up together, be built up together as God's holy temple. It's transformational. May we be transformed by our King as we go into 2022. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the work that you've done among us. You've been doubly good to us. We pray that as we go into this year, with all the pitfalls and directional things we need to do, with all the challenges, with a state border that's closed, with no one appointed yet as lead pastor, that we look to King Jesus and see that he will supply our every need according to his riches in glory. That we can have the confidence that God is building us up as his holy saints on the cornerstone of Christ to be that temple where God dwells. May it be so until that day we gather together around the throne. Amen.